Jason will be back in a few moments, and he's going to he'll play there in the offertory as well, won't he, Ryland? And then you'll have an opportunity to meet Jason after the service as well. Before we get to the message this morning, I just want to stop and pause for a moment and just give a word of thanks. The last few days, I've had the opportunity to travel to Missouri and meet with a number of different pastors here locally and then also up in Missouri. And as a result of those meetings, it just has become evidently clear in my heart that I get to pastor a phenomenal church in Central Baptist. You guys are really amazing. I was just counting my blessings yesterday and this morning, even during my prayer time, realizing how blessed I am. I mean, we started just a couple of weeks ago and said we were going to have this huge goal of $20,000 for our Lottie Moon. You guys have already given like over $15,000 to that. I mean, just within the first couple of weeks. We had a tragedy in the church, and the last 18 months, I have done funeral services for a 16-year-old, a 26-year-old, a 30-year-old, a 44-year-old, a 55-year-old, and now tomorrow, Jamie's service, a 31-year-old. I mean, it's been a hard year for not just our church, but the number of families that I've ministered to in and outside of Central. But when I went over yesterday to be with the Cole family and the Sklar family, so many of you folks had already been over there. You'd already been bringing food, giving encouragement, and they know they're prayed for, and they know they're loved. We are in the middle of this sponsoring of these churches up in New England. And just about every day for the last week, I've been getting personal emails or phone calls from them or Facebook messages saying that they said, man, you weren't kidding about your Sunday school classes praying for us and encouraging us. And I want to tell you what you guys are doing. I don't know what all of you are doing, but what you're doing, it is working. They are encouraged. I mean, several of you have gone over and above. When we first started this partnership, all we asked you to do was to pray for them and to send maybe a birthday card or a Christmas card. Well, a lot of our Sunday school classes are going way above that. Some of you are sending, you know, hundreds of dollars up there to them, giving them gift cards, encouraging them to do certain things. Our ladies' ministry, we didn't solicit this at all, but our ladies' ministry got 17 care packages and mailed them on Friday to all the pastors' wives that are up there. So I just want to say thank you. Thank you for being the church that you are. You know, yeah, we've had some bumps over the last several years, but tell me a church that doesn't. I mean, as long as there's people in churches, we're gonna have times where we have bumps. But I just want to stop right now and just, you know, tell each of you, you're phenomenal. I love you and I appreciate you, and you are making a difference in the kingdom. And let me pray, and then we'll get to the word here today. Father, I thank you this morning that I get the privilege of being able to not only read your word, but to preach it and to attempt to help to give practical ways that we can apply it. I thank you, Lord, that your presence is here in this room. I thank you that you have been with us every step of the way. I can't help, Lord, but step back and say how amazing you have been in the life of our families as they walk through the valley of the shadow of death. I thank you, Lord, that you have our hand, and thank you that at the end, just like we got through singing just a little bit ago, Lord, there is no shadow, there is no darkness anywhere around you, because there is pure holiness and pure light and pure glory. And so I know, Lord, what Jamie is experiencing right now, because your word tells us. And I know what you tell us that we can look forward to. And so I just pray that you be more glorified and more lifted up than the darkness that's in our world. We give you praise. And now, Lord, we pray that you speak to us through your word and only through your word. For I pray it in Jesus' name. God's people said, amen. Well, we're looking at one verse during the entire month of December, but really we're looking at much more than that. We're looking at what is behind these gifts that the wise men brought, that the Magi brought. Of course, we know the story very well during the Christmas season. Three wise men or Magi, we don't really know that there were three. We just kind of assume there were three. But we know that these Magi from the East had been studying Scripture. They knew the Word of God, and they saw this star, and they knew about the prophecy of a new king being born, and so they came traveling toward Jerusalem. They get in Jerusalem, and the star's not shining at that moment, and they don't see it, and so they ask the king, the current king, Herod, about this new king, which, you know, would eventually cause trouble with Herod, because if there was a genuine king on the throne in Jerusalem, well, that would be bad news for Herod. And so he said that his own scholars said that he would be born in Bethlehem. Go there, find the king, come back and tell me so I can go and worship him. Of course, we know that Herod had intentions to kill him. And so the wise men headed to Bethlehem, and the star came back out, and the Bible says that they were overjoyed. And I want you to look at the scripture where it says in Matthew 2:11, and when they came to the house where the star was above it, it said, entering the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and falling on their knees, they worshiped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. You ever ask yourself the question, why did they choose those three gifts? I noticed that in recent days, the liberal theologians have once again stirred things up, and they always do around Christmas and around Easter. And the latest thing that they're talking about right now is that they don't believe that the wise men were all men. You know, that was kind of a male chauvinist type thing that people wrote in the scripture, and so that some of the wise men might have actually been wise women. And so I was reading some of their articles, and then all of a sudden I saw that it was posted that the NOW organization even wanted to get involved. Now, you know about NOW, right? National Organization of Women. And I was surprised to see that they actually came out against these liberal organizations, saying that there were women in the wise guys or the wise men. And this is what they said. They said, we know beyond a shadow of a doubt that they were men, because if they had been women, they would have asked for directions, they would have arrived on time, they would have helped deliver the baby, they would have cleaned the stable, made a casserole, and brought practical gifts like diapers. Okay, I just made that up. I know you really believed it. First service thought it was funnier than you guys did. The gold, the frankincense, and the myrrh. What was the meaning behind them? Most scholars believe that the gold represented the deity of Christ, that he would be the king. And so we've been talking about how the gold promotes the glory of God, because after all, you know, he who is king gets all the praise, right? And so, of course, the new King of Kings would get the glory, because that is what one of the jobs that we have on this earth, to promote the glory of God. The frankincense, of course, was a sometimes translated incense, and a beautiful aroma. Many believe that the frankincense would represent the life of Jesus, or the purity of Jesus. And so we say that the frankincense promotes the mission of God. Because again, the whole reason that Jesus came to this earth was to reflect the Father's love and reflect the mission of God. And so we want to promote the mission of God. And then the myrrh, which was also kind of a spice, often was used in embalming, and sometimes it was used almost as a narcotic. If somebody was in tremendous pain, you might remember when Jesus was on the cross, they tried to give him a drink that was filled with myrrh, and Jesus, of course, you know, rejected it. And so we say that the myrrh promotes the sacrifice of God. Could it be that those kings, those wise men, when they came and bowed down and worshiped Jesus, that they had a foreknowledge to know that this baby truly would be the King of all kings, knowing that he would bring the true story of God and the true mission of God, and one day that child would be sacrificed for the sin of all humanity? I doubt it. And the reason I doubt it was because the disciples walked with Christ for 3 or 3.5 years, and they still didn't fully understand the picture. Even I've been a minister in the ministry for more than 30 years, and there's still things I don't have quite figured out in all things. But I'm thankful that God is very patient with us as we learn the truth. So today we're going to talk about the frankincense. We're going to talk about how we promote the mission of God. And so there's the question that I want to ask you. How do we promote the mission of God? And the answer is this: by fully giving ourselves to the God of the mission. The thing is, you don't have to have this Christian thing all figured out, because chances are you don't have it figured out, and it might even take a lifetime until you get it completely figured out. But once we become followers of Christ, what are we to do? Follow him. And so how do we promote the mission of God? We promote it by giving ourselves to the God of the mission. This is not a part-time job. It is all or nothing. You're with them or you're against them, according to Jesus himself in Matthew 12:30. Let me put the following scripture up on the screen. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 15. I love this. It says, For to God we are the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. Ever come up to somebody and you could tell that, you know, they'd just eaten at Whataburger? Because you smelt the mustard on their breath or the onions on their breath. I won't mention his name. His initials are Terry Wilkerson. Oh, I did say his name, doggone it. But the other night, on Wednesday night, he was there involved in the middle school, and I went up to him, and he was talking to me, and I said, did you just eat a Whataburger? Because I'm hungry right now, and that smells good. But you ever come up to somebody that didn't have good, bad breath, but they had bad breath? And you could tell, you know, what they had eaten or something. We're to be the fragrance of Christ. When people come upon us, they're supposed to smell Jesus. How many of you know the Kelsey brothers? I know they come to First Service, but how many of you know Danny and David Kelsey? All right, a few of you. Some of you don't. David and Danny Kelsey, to me, is the Daryl and Daryl off of the old television show, aren't they? And you put those two guys along with Deborah Stevens' brother, Dale. Anybody know Deborah's brother, Dale? Okay. I mean, imagine Dale with David and Danny. That's Daryl, Daryl, and Daryl. I love these guys. As a matter of fact, Jeremy and I sometimes, just for the fun of it, we will invite Danny and David, and we'll go to Buffalo Wild Wings, just for the fun of it. Because you can talk those guys into anything. Now, I'm not saying they're dumb. I'm just saying they're very influential. And, you know, because we'll go to Buffalo Wild Wings, and Jeremy will get, you know, he'll get the, I mean, I'm sorry, but Jeremy gets girl wings, all right? He gets the sweetest possible thing that, I mean, am I telling the truth? Yeah, he gets the girl wings. And then I usually will go up there and attempt. I'm no Travis Cowan, but I'll get up there and get the mango habanero. And that's like supposed to be the third hottest. And I die going through it. But I'll take David and Danny. I'll take them to Buffalo Wild Wings, and they're like, oh, no, we're not going to get that. But you can talk those guys into it. I mean, that's the greatest thing. And so, I mean, you talk them into it, and all you do is call them a sissy or a girl or whatever, and like, sorry, ladies. But I mean, you know, do that, and they'll eventually do it. And I had heard through Kira that one time David, he's just cheap. That's according to Kira. And one day David, you know, went to Macy's or somewhere. He was going to buy some perfume for his wife. And because he wanted to this pretty fragrant, you know, smell. And he went up there and he says, I want to buy a bottle of perfume for my wife. And the lady said, well, we've got just the thing for you. And came in and said, hear this and, you know, smell this and this will be perfect. And he said, well, how much is it? And she said it was $200. He says, $200 for a bottle of perfume? Lady, no, I don't make that kind of money. I need something a little cheaper. And so she brought back another bottle, and she said, well, this one's on sale, you know, for $85. He said, lady, you don't understand. I need something cheaper than that. And so finally she came back, and she said, this is the cheapest perfume that I have, and you can have it today for $35. And David still grimaced, and he just didn't think that was good. He said, lady, you don't understand. I need to see something cheap. So she reached down, grabbed a hold of a mirror, and gave it to him. How do we promote the mission of God? By fully offering ourselves to the God of the mission. In 2 Corinthians, the entire second chapter, the Apostle Paul is laying a foundation about the atonement of reconciliation. Or in other words, he's speaking about the purpose of the atonement and that the purpose of it was to reconcile ourselves to God. The whole reason that Jesus died on the cross, the entire reason that beautiful baby grew up into this perfect man and was delivered to Calvary's cross was so that when he died, the blood that was shed and the body that was broken would be then buried and then raised on the third day so that you and I might be reconciled to God. That's why we must never start the story of Christmas if we do not finish at the story of Calvary. Because it is that important. And I'm thankful that one of the priorities that we have here at Central is to always remind us why we're there. I did a Good Friday service several years ago, and I was with several different churches. And of course, I talked about how Jesus died on the cross, but how it was fulfilled in the resurrection. I had a minister come up to me and just just, I mean, he ripped on me. He criticized me. He says, what is wrong with some of you folks that you always got to go to the, you know, why don't you just stop? It's Good Friday. Just stop with the death of Jesus. And I looked at him and I said, is it possible that you can stop with the death of Christ when we know that on the third day he came back to life? I mean, that would be like for me tomorrow morning at this service for Jamie to go to the graveside and then say, now we bury the body of Christ and I'm not going to say anything other than she's in the ground and then walk away. Can you imagine what kind of comfort would that bring to the family? No. Tomorrow, I'm going to let that family know that one day that body of Jamie is going to be raised again, but right now her spirit is in the presence of Christ, because to be absent from the body is to be, finish it, present with the Lord, because our message is a message of hope. But in verses 11 through 21, it speaks about the whole purpose of the atonement, the whole purpose of the bloodshed, the sacrifice, the burial, and then the resurrection is so that we might be reconciled to God. And so because of that, then Paul said these words. Let's go back to the first passage. Because of that, we are to be a fragrance of Christ among those who are perishing. In other words, because we have been reconciled to God, we are to, our job, our mission is to help people to be reconciled to God, but also that we might be reconciled with each other. How do we ask or tell people that they need to ask God for forgiveness if we don't ask for forgiveness? How are we to tell people that they can come to a God who forgives when we don't forgive? So we are to be the fragrance of Christ. How are we the fragrance of Christ? We forgive and we ask for forgiveness, because we are all about reconciliation, because God is all about reconciliation. I know people that have called themselves Christians for years and they still are bitter toward a former, you know, church member or a former spouse or a former, you know, something. And I understand that people can inflict a lot of pain, but here's the thing, folks. God forgave you, therefore it ought to become a part of who we are to forgive and also to ask for forgiveness. Look at the next scripture we'll put up on the screen. I love this one. It's 2 Corinthians 5, 20 and 21. He says, therefore we, you and me, we are ambassadors for Christ, certain that God is appealing through us. We plead on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. There that word reconciliation is again. He made the one who did not know sin to be sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Now, what do ambassadors do? Ambassadors are to represent our country in foreign places. Well, guess what? We're to represent our God, our Savior, in a foreign place. And the foreign place is right here. It's earth. And we represent him because we are to be on mission. Let's be clear about two things. In other words, let's be crystal clear about two things. Number one, Jesus came to earth on mission. And number two, we were placed on this earth to be on mission. Every single one of us, we're to be on mission. Let's attack this one at a time. The first one is this: Jesus came to earth on mission. Now, I'm going to read to you several scriptures, and I'm going to have you out loud say some of them. And so oftentimes there'll be three words, there might be four words, there might be two words, but I'll cue you, all right? And so look at this first passage in Galatians 4:4-5. It says, when the time came to completion, I want you to say the next four words in unison. Ready? 1, 2, 3, go. All right, stop right there. God sent his son, born of a woman, under the law, to redeem those under the law so that we might receive adoption as sons. Next scripture, John 6:38. I want you to say the last three words when we get there. For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but the will of him. Okay. John 7:29. I want you to say the last three words when I get to it. I know him because I am from him, and I want you to say the last three words of John 8:42 when we get to it. Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me because I came from God and I am here, for I didn't come on my own, but... Are you seeing a theme here? 1 John 4:14. I want you to say four words when I get to them. And we have seen and testified that the Father as the world's Savior. And then Luke 4:43, I want you to say three words after the because. But he said to them, I must proclaim the good news about the kingdom of God to the other towns also, because for this purpose, and then one more, Luke 19:10, I want to say two words after I say for the Son of Man, for the Son of Man to seek and to save the lost. Let us be crystal clear. Jesus came on mission. In May of 1988, I graduated from seminary with my Master's of Divinity degree. And like about 50% of all the graduates at that time, I did not have a place to go to. I was absolutely convinced that when I graduated seminary that I'd have hundreds of churches that would be coming knocking at my door and says, please, we've heard about you, and we want you to come be our pastor. And not one came. Matter of fact, well, I'll take that back. There were three churches that did talk to me a few months before graduation. They were all in South Dakota, and they all wanted to share one pastor. They couldn't afford a pastor, so the three of them got together, and they wanted to hire me, and I would be a pastor of the three different churches. But when they found out that my wife was from Alabama, they said, never mind. Because they had a lady from the South once that was a pastor's wife, and she couldn't handle it. So they said, we don't think your wife could handle it. And after I told my wife, she said, you're probably right. I don't know if I could handle South Dakota. Tulsa is pretty north for my wife, okay? That's pretty north for her. But in case, graduated, didn't have a place to go to. Elena was a year old. Nathan was 4 months in the oven, and he wasn't with us yet. Didn't really have a place to go. Sarah's parents said, well, why don't you store all your stuff in storage there in Fort Worth, and why don't you just come stay with us for a few months until you find a church? And so that's exactly what Sarah and I did. Sarah and I and baby Elena headed to Lakeland, Florida, and we were there for a few months and got a phone call from a pastor that was actually here in the Tulsa area that said, hey, why don't you come and be my associate pastor for a few months, and I'll retire, and then you can be the senior pastor. And after a little prayer, we thought that would be great. And so we moved to Tulsa, pastored this little church called Manger Baptist Church in South Tulsa. Now it's joined with Tulsa Hills Baptist Church, and some of the members are still there. And so we came back to Tulsa. A couple of months after we came back in the fall, Nathan was born. Sarah was staying at home with the young kids, and then that winter of 1989, we had some plumbing issues. We didn't own the house. We rented it. Matter of fact, we had never met our landlords because we went through a realtor and rented a home, and we had some plumbing issues, and so I got on the telephone and I called our landlord. The man wasn't there, and the missus were there, and I said, we've got some plumbing issues. She said, let me talk to my husband and I'll call you right back. And she called back and said, we're going to have a plumber over at your house tomorrow morning. And we said, that's great. So I stayed home that next day. And the next day came. It was about 9:30, 30 minutes before the plumber was supposed to show up, and we had someone ring the doorbell, and I went to it. Thinking that it was going to be, you know, the plumber, but when I opened the door, it was obvious to me that it was a homeless man. And I wasn't really surprised by that because the neighbors knew that I was a minister, and we lived real close to Highway 75, and so it wasn't uncommon over the years for people just to send, you know, people to see me. And I don't know why you folks think that's okay to do, just send the homeless to me, which is all right. I mean, I minister to them, but I made certain to find out who sent them to me, and I always send someone back to them too, just to say that we can, you know, it's what goes around. So the guy, you know, I opened the door and I realized that this man was homeless, so I went outside and I talked to him because I didn't think it was appropriate to invite him in because my wife and the kids were there. So I talked to him and you know, all that. And after about 10 minutes, it was kind of cold outside. He said, do you mind if we go inside? I said, well, it really wouldn't be a good idea, you know, to go inside. My wife just had a baby, and you know, but I'd be glad to take you somewhere. You know, I could take you to McDonald's. I could take you somewhere and buy you breakfast. He says, no, I really like to go inside. And I said, well, that's really not, you know, not going to happen. And he said, well, then we're going to have some trouble. And at that moment, I realized, you know, I'm in dangerous territory. So I sized him up, and I realized I could probably take the guy. And, well, I mean, you know, he was kind of old and feeble. I mean, don't tell me you don't think about stuff like that. You know, I thought, you know, well, you don't think of stuff like that? I thought I could probably take the guy. I'm not too worried, but he had this long coat, and I was worried if he had any weapons or anything. And he reached inside of his coat, and my heart just about leaped out. And he brought out a wrench. He says, how am I going to fix your plumbing? Well, he wasn't a homeless man, and he wasn't the plumber. He was my landlord. And once I found out that he was my landlord, I said, come on in. And please don't kick me out of, you know, of this house. He said, well, you know, why didn't you recognize your landlord? I never met him. Well, God sent his son, the perfect representation of God, and he walked on this earth, and a lot of people didn't recognize him. And a lot of people rejected him. And a lot of people did the very same thing I was doing until I found out who he was. The only problem is that once Jesus revealed who he was to mankind, mankind still rejected him. We need to understand that Jesus came to this earth on mission. And what was that mission? To bring glory to his Father, absolutely, but also to redeem mankind. Well, not only did Jesus come on mission, guess what, folks? We are on mission. I was talking to a young man the other day. I mean, I have the very same conversation with hundreds, maybe by this time in my life, maybe thousands, because it seems like this is the conversation that I have with people when people want to know what is God's purpose in their life. Because I usually will tell them, well, you know, it's quite obvious. The purpose that God put you in this earth was to be on mission for him. I go back and I read the scripture about how we're ambassadors and how we're to be a reflection of his glory. And I share that with people. And you know what they say? Yeah, I said, yeah, I know that. But what is God's specific plan for my life? And I said, well, it's, and I take them back to the scripture. And they said, no, you don't understand. What is it that, what is God's specific plan for me? And I said, are you talking about, like, you know, who's going to be your wife and what type of occupation? They say, yes, that's what I want to know. And I always come back to that. Well, why would God tell you that if you're not willing to understand your basic mission in this life, and that is to be a reflection of Jesus Christ? I'm going to talk a little bit about my kids just for a moment, because it's a perfect illustration. Elena, who is sitting down here on the second row, still is my oldest child, and she loved to play mind games with her kid brother, Nathan. And I think Nathan was, you know, at that age when all girls were hot, okay? Oh, she's hot, you know, and oh, she's hot, stuff like this. And I remember one day Elena said, and Elena can testify whether this is true or not, and Elena said, well, Nathan, what if God calls you to marry a girl that's really ugly? Now, you're giggling right now. But that so much bothered my son. He was under the guilt of what if God indeed called him to marry somebody that he thought was dog ugly. You say, you're going to insult people? No. No, because here's the thing. All you husbands, aren't you married to the most beautiful woman on earth? Here's your opportunity. Yes? Absolutely. About that time, there was this movie called Shallow Hal. And I tried to use that as illustration. I said, Nathan, you saw Shallow Hal. And he was blinded because he thought she was the most beautiful thing. He said, Dad, that's different because she really wasn't pretty. Well, I want to tell you, God is not going to say, you got to marry this ugly dog. You're going to think she's beautiful. You're going to think she's pretty because everybody's beautiful. They really are because you're made in the image of God. The only people that I think really aren't pretty are those people that are running from God. And they don't look as pretty. And I've seen a lot of people that have been transformed from a God on the inside, and then they became a different person even on the outside. Well, listen, God called you to be on mission, and if you're wanting that extra answer about, well, who am I supposed to, who's my soulmate, and who's my, you know, what's my perfect job, you know, here's the thing, folks. Before you should even be worried about that, you need to understand your mission. And your mission is to reflect him. Your mission is to be an ambassador to him. Your mission, the scripture gives us in two major passages that we look at. We're all familiar with Matthew 28 and Acts 1, 7 and 8. Now, we're so familiar with Matthew 28, we know this almost as well as we know John 3:16. And for people that have been going to church for a while, they know that Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20, is known as the Great Commission. Now, if you're a new follower of Christ, or you're an individual that you've been kind of outside this whole idea of being a follower of Christ, then this might be new to you. But people that have walked with Christ for any amount of time generally know that Matthew 28 is the Great Commission. If you're not one of those, don't feel bad. I'm just so thankful that you're here. But in time, you'll know what the Great Commission is. Matthew 28, Jesus takes his disciples after his resurrection. He's about to ascend to the Father, and he says, all authority has been given to me. All right? And then he goes on to say these words, I want you to go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. The purpose of Central Baptist Church, are you ready for this? Is to make disciples. The purpose of Pastor Scott is to make disciples. The purpose of our deacons is to make disciples. The purpose of our Sunday school classes is to make disciples. The purpose of our missions team is to what? Make disciples. What is your purpose? To make disciples. And how do we do it? We baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Hey, listen, I got no issue whatsoever. If a father leads his child to Christ, or if a child comes to know the Lord as Savior, and the dad comes up to me and says, can I baptize them? Absolutely. Absolutely. It's not like it's holy because a pastor, an ordained pastor, baptizes them. Okay? And so our job is to make disciples, and as we lead them to Christ, they're to be baptized. By the way, let me ask you, are you a follower of Jesus? Have you been baptized after immersion? After immersion. Have you been baptized after salvation by immersion? One of the greatest sermons you'll ever preach is when you're baptized publicly to let the world know. I encourage you, if you've not been baptized, to be baptized. But our mission is to make disciples, baptizing them, and then teaching them to observe everything I've commanded you. And remember, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. There's one passage that goes with this. It is Acts chapter 1, verses 7 and 8. Jesus is there with his disciples, and this is what he says. He said to them, "It is not for you to know times or periods that the Father has set by his own authority." In other words, all these rabbit trails you're trying to figure out, it's not for you to know all that stuff, but this is what you're to know. "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come on you, and you'll be my witnesses." Where? Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. A lot of missiologists will try to take this passage and say, well, Jerusalem is your Owosso. Owosso is our Jerusalem. And the state of Oklahoma is Judea, and Samaria is the world, or is the United States, and the world, of course, is the world. But that's been challenged in recent days, especially when it comes not to Jerusalem or Judea, but Samaria. What did the Jews think about Samaritans? They hated them. What do Samaritans think about the Jews? Hated them too. Jesus said, "You will be my witnesses to your friends and family and even to your enemies." Is there a certain race that you have a problem with, a certain group of people? Do you see people that have a different biblical view of you as enemies? Do you see people that have a different, a political view as the enemy? Do you join real easily when you can pray for one president if he's of your party, but the other president, he can do no right? Do you pray for them? Are you a witness to them? Two things that we need to know incredibly clearly is that Jesus came on mission and we have been placed on mission. How do we carry out and promote our mission? It's really simple. We have to tell it. We have to tell it. 1 Chronicles 16:8-9 says, "Give thanks to Yahweh, call on his name, proclaim his deeds among the people, sing to him, sing praise to him, tell all about his wonderful deeds." Did a funeral in northern Missouri and had a church member that I used to pastor get me off the side, and they said, "Oh, we've got trouble in our church, pastor, and I just need to ask you." And they started to complain about the former pastor, and I immediately said, "Hold on a second. Don't complain to me about your former pastor. Also, but you don't understand." And they went on to say something. I said, "Hold on a second." I said, "If I'm going to sit here and listen to you complain about your pastor, there's somebody back in Owosso that's talking to a pastor about me. And I don't want to be guilty, of that. I don't want someone talking about me. And so you need to go talk to your pastor." Before, I could get it out, basically they said, just nobody's been saved under this guy's ministry. And then I couldn't let that go. I said, "Hold on a second. You're telling me you're upset at this guy because you haven't seen a salvation, what, in weeks? Oh, no, it's been months." And I said, "Whose fault is that?" She said, "Well, if he was preaching the word, people would be saved." I said, "Hold on a second. Who is supposed to share their faith?" "Well, I guess we all are, but it's his response." I said, "What?" Here's what I want you to do. I want you to repeat after me. I have a mouth. You got a mouth. I got a mouth. We all got mouths. What are we to do with our mouths? Eat. Breathe at night, because you can't breathe through your nose. But what else do we do with our mouth? Sing? Yeah. How about share? We have the greatest news in the universe of all time. It's called the gospel. How do we promote the mission of God? Folks, we got to tell it. I had someone say the other day, I understand that we need to share our faith, but it's more important to live it. I mean, I'd rather live it with my mouth shut than keep it. And I'm like, wait a second. Where in the scripture does it say keep your mouth shut and just live a holy and a good life? Nowhere. Yes, we're to do good deeds, but we're to live it. Number one, we're to share it, we're to tell it. Number two, we're to live it. And this is the scripture that often you look at, Matthew 5:14-16. You are the light of the world. A city situated on a hill cannot be hidden. No one lights a lamp and put it under a basket, but rather on a lampstand. And it gives light for all those who are in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. And we like this because we say, well, let's do good works. But our good works are only going to be as powerful if they're equal even with our words. Same thing with our words being equal to our deeds. So how do we promote the mission of God? We tell it. We live it. And then we have to give to it. In other words, we have to sell out to it. Romans 12:1. Therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, I urge you to present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God, because this is your spiritual act of worship. Philippians 1:5 says, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Paul's talking about money here, but we're talking about investing in the mission. You guys do that wonderfully. It is our finances. It is our stewardship. It is our time. It is our talent. It is selling in. When I was in high school, we had aspirations during my senior year that we would go to state. We almost got there. And I remember at the very beginning when we started with 3 days and 2 days that all the football players got these wristbands and they wrote a number on it and it was 110%. And we looked at that every day, and of course the thing was 110%. And so when we thought we couldn't run another wind sprint, we ran 10 more. When we didn't think we could do any more suicides, we did a few more of those, and we were committed 110% until we finally lost, and then the season was over. I sometimes wonder if we truly have completely bought in and sold out to our mission. Because some of you are still stuck back to that story about wanting to know when is God going to reveal his purpose in your life. He already has. I was watching a TED Talk the other day. I love listening to these TED Talks. Y'all familiar with TED Talks? I've been around for several years. And I'm going to steal a little thing from this one guy. He talked about that there were 5 ways to live your life. He said you can either be a tire, a flyer, a crier, a liar, or a trier. So I want to borrow his just for a moment. The first one, he says, in life, you can be a tire. Now, Jason, you sell tires, right? And, what do we use tires for? We use them. We use them. And sometimes we abuse them. And new tires become used tires very fast. And after a tire gets used and gets worn out, we replace it, right? Sometimes when we live life, we feel like a tire. Everybody's using us, and eventually we get all worn out, and then we just get kind of put into tire heaven somewhere. Just be pushed off the side where all the used tires are, and we get burned out, and we just quit. And you're a free tire then. Then some of us live our lives like the flyers. And that means you avoid things. You flee the situation when it gets tough. And you're flying out of there. You're zooming out of there. And you're a flyer. You run away when trouble comes. And a lot of people live their life that way. And then there's the criers. They complain about everything. They're a victim. You know who they are. Because it's always someone else's fault. I got fired from this job, and it's not my fault. Then they got fired again. It was someone else's fault. They got fired a third time. It was someone else. Eventually, someone said, you might want to think it might be you. And so some people are criers, and then some people are liars. I think Southern Baptists invented liars. And you know what I mean? Is we put on a nice-looking set of clothes, and we have this image and we drive a certain kind of car and we go on these certain kind of vacations and we only put the pictures up when our children look, you know, beautiful and in control and all that kind of stuff. And I put a picture up once of when Sarah and I, we had all three kids. I think Rachel was 10 months old and it looks like Ma and Pa Kettle, Ma and Pa Kettle. Okay, good. And Sarah and I got the biggest smiles on our faces, and our kids, I think Linda was like this, and Nathan was like this, and Rachel, and stuff, and we had the fakest smiles on, and all, you know, it was a horrible day. Sarah's dad had just passed away, and our kids were just being rotten, and I think we just spanked the snot out of them right before. And you turn me in, go ahead and turn me in, that's all right. But I mean, we did everything we could to try to, you know, put on a smile. I remember one time Sarah and I were in a heated argument. I know you'd be surprised, right? We were in this heated argument, and we were parked outside of one church we were pastoring, and it was a Saturday morning, nobody was there, and all of a sudden people showed up, and all of a sudden, you know, we put on the smiles before people, and we were like, "Oh, how you doing? Great. God bless you," and stuff like this. And inside our thoughts, we were, "Man, I'm going to kill my spouse," and all that kind of stuff. And you ever do that? Did you lie today? Anybody lie today? Anybody come up to you and say, "How you doing?" and you lied? How many lied today? Only me? You better fire me. I'm the only liar in this church. You can live your life by hiding behind the mask. What have we been saying for the last several years? We're all jacked up. Every single one of us. You're messed up. You are messed up. And I know some of you right now, that ticks you off and it offends you that I say that. Well, let me just say, if you're mad that I say that, you are more messed up than me. Really? Because you're in denial. Because we're all messed up. Some people live their life as a tire, as a flyer, as a crier, as a liar, and as a trier. You say, "Pastor, you could have got something better than that, because of triers. I mean, you know, that's not succeed. That's not somebody that, you know, is winner, you know, a trier. Because what do triers do? They fail." Yeah. Do you know why a lot of churches never, ever, ever, ever change? They never grow. They never reach new heights, because they stop trying. Because they're afraid of failure. Here's what the Bible says: greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. Here's what the Bible says: he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. That doesn't mean that you're always going to win and you're always going to succeed and things are always going to be better, but what it does say, that you're going to strive and you're going to try, and as many times as you fall, you're going to get back up. You fall, that's a part of life, and you get back up, and we strive that way. How do you live your life? I did a funeral service for a 91-year-old lady by the name of Noreen Snyder. If there was ever a saint of God, she was. She has 7 kids, and she won all 7 of her children to the Lord. She had 12 grandchildren. She won 9 of the 12 to the Lord. You say, "What happened to the other 3? They eventually got saved, and the first person they told was their grandma. And over the last 10 years, she's been working on all the great-grandchildren. And half the great-grandchildren are teenagers right now, and they think she was crazy. Really. Because she would go to their ball game, and afterwards she said, "Oh, I'm so proud of you, and I want you to know Jesus is proud of you, and Jesus loves you." And they were like, "Jesus. All she talks about is Jesus." But at that funeral, they understood that grandma was not crazy, that she had this thing figured out. What about you? You are on mission for God. It doesn't mean you're always going to be successful, but it means when you fall down, you're going to get back up. And after all, how do we promote God's glory? Then we follow the God of the glory. We follow the God of the mission. Let's be honest. Some of you here this morning, there's no desire in your heart whatsoever to be on mission for God. You would admit it. Because you, right now you think life's about you. You think it's about your happiness. You think it's about you finding that person or you having those children or you getting on that ball team or you're doing this. And you know, and you can live your life that way. No one can stop you from doing that. But you're going to find disappointment after disappointment after disappointment because that's not why God put you here. If God gifted you as an athlete, then absolutely be a great athlete for the glory of God. If he allowed you to be a great singer, then sing for the glory of God. If he didn't give you the gift of singing, then just sing a little quieter. If he gave you the gift of being able to play the guitar or the desire to do that like Jason, then do that. Do it for his glory. If he's given you the gift of giving, then give for the glory of God. But you were placed on this earth for mission. And if that's not your desire, there's probably a couple of reasons that that's not your desire. Either you've never been born again, you've never truly given your life to him, or you have just hidden that desire by putting the flesh over that. And today God's saying, let the vision come back out. Let the mission come back out. Because that's where contentment is. That's where life is. 1 John 5:13 says this, these things I write to you who believe in the name of the Son of God in order that you might know that you have eternal life. God wants you to know. God wants you to have assurance about your eternal life. But he also wants you to have, and why does he want you to have assurance of eternal life? So that you can put that and rest that aside so that you can spend the rest of your life on mission. Today, God's calling teenagers. He's calling adults. He's calling senior adults. No matter how much time you have left, God's saying, I want you to be on mission for me. Will you accept that challenge? And will you make it about you? Will you make this Christmas about him and not about you or your children or your grandchildren? Will you make your life about him? Because one of these days, whether you're 31, whether you're 91, whether you're 16, whether you're somewhere in between, one of these days, you're going to give an account of God of your life. And it might be cancer. It might be a car accident. It could just be an aneurysm or it could just be who knows. But instantly, one day, you'll die and you'll appear before God. Are you ready? I want you to bow your head with me. If it be your testimony this morning, Pastor Scott, there's no doubt in my mind. I know that I know that I know that I know that I have been redeemed. I am saved. I've been changed. God lives in my heart. I'm not perfect, but his spirit reminds me that I am his child. There's no doubt in my mind I am a child of God. With heads bowed, eyes closed, just lift up your hand real high just to let, as a testimony to me. Pastor, I know Jesus. There's no doubt in my mind I am a follower of Christ. Thank you. You can put your hand down. With as many people that lifted their hands, there are many people that did not lift their hand. And so that tells me that either, number one, you're too lazy to raise your hand, or number two, you're not certain. I beg of you today, do not leave this auditorium until you know where you stand with God. And my challenge to you is to come to Christ. Father, in the name of Jesus, give boldness to those that need to be followers of yours today. Transform our hearts. Change us for your glory. In Jesus' name. Brother Mike is going to lead us in our offertory prayer. And I'll ask our ushers to come forward to take up our morning offering today. And for those of you that today would like to give your heart to Christ, you'd like to talk to one of our ministers about being a follower of Jesus, or if you just have prayer, need someone to pray with you. As soon as this service is over with, when many of us are going to be going out other doors, I want you to get up and walk over to where my left to your right is. Matter of fact, if you want to do that during the offertory, you may. Or you can wait till after the service and talk to us. But we want to talk to you, sit down with you, and encourage you in this, in your faith. Let's make certain this Christmas season that we know the Christ of the season. Brother Mike, lead us in our offertory prayer.